Over the last two Sundays, we've looked at the destination, which is our growing to maturity in Christ. We've looked at the summary that your elders and deacons have described make for a mature disciple in Christ. You'll note that summary right here, that a maturing disciple in Christ is growing in Christ. There's some things about the Bible and prayer that occur, our obedience and Christian living, and then mission and outreach, taking Jesus and the message about Christ to our world and to the ends of the earth. So we've looked at those things in terms of our destination. That's what we want to get to. Now the question is, how do I get there? How do I get from where I am to that destination of growing in Christ, the Bible and prayer, obedience and Christian living and mission and outreach? I'm glad you asked. Because over the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at this in terms of celebration, community, and cell. And today, we're specifically looking at celebration, which is what happens in our worship service. We're going to call that celebration. And for just so it comes up with C words, okay, to remember it. Celebration, and specifically this morning we're looking at the preaching of the Word of God. And how does the preaching of the Word of God get us to growing in Christ, the Bible and prayer, obedience and Christian living, and mission and outreach? It's in this process of doing that that we answer several really key questions. Why do we study the Bible so much at East White Oak Bible Church? Why are our worship services centered around the study of the Word of God? What makes for a good biblical sermon? How do we begin to evaluate whether or not a sermon is a good biblical one or not? Is the Bible simply a book of telling us guidelines for successful living, you know, how to have a good marriage and a good husband, a good wife, and a happy home and a successful life? Is that what the Bible is about? Or is the Bible more than that? Something more than that? As we look at how the preached word gets us to our destination in these four areas, we will come up with the answers to those questions. In order for us to think about this, we have to think first about how treasured it is to be in a place where we can open the Scriptures together and study them. Because God can, He does, and He has made His Word scarce. There have been times in human history where He has, by His own work, made His Word scarce. So we ought to treasure it while it's not. Let me share with you a couple of passages of Scripture that just describe two. There are more than this. There are more times in the Bible where God makes His Word scarce, but here are two such examples. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. This is right at the end of the time of the judges. And you remember how the book of Judges summarized that time. It said, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Kind of a postmodern world, right? Everybody just doing what was right for them. And it was in that environment where everybody's just doing what they wanted to do that there was a priest named Eli, and the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And here's what it says. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now, some of you might say, well, wait a minute. That just means that God didn't come down from heaven and go, hey, hello, here's my vision for you. It's not just that. It included that. But it meant that the Word of God was scarce, that they did not have an understanding of what was the Word of God. It was lost. Here's another example. This one, fast forward about 400 years or so. And you are in the kingdom of northern Israel, there's a prophet by the name of Amos. And the Lord speaks to Amos in Amos 8, 11 and 12. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. They," speaking of the people of Israel, "will wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They'll run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." God can and has made his word scarce. Here's one more example. It's from Proverbs 29:18. You've probably heard this verse in other contexts. I'm going to kind of give you a different take on it, because I think this is really the take that it's going. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And usually that's given for some idea of saying, I've got some ideas, and that's why, and they're God's, because without a vision, people perish. You know, nah, it's not about that. The verse means, where there is no prophetic vision, no statement of a direct, authoritative word from God, the people perish. That's what it's talking about. God can make his word scarce. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that such a thing may well be going on right now here in our own nation. Here's why. There are four different kinds of sermons that can be preached in a church, okay? Check it out. There's four different kinds. There's the kind that are biblical in content and organization. There's the kind that are biblical in content but not in organization. There are the kind that are biblical in neither content nor organization, but at least they're Christian. They establish some Christian values. And then there are those sermons that are neither biblical nor Christian. They're not explicitly Christian at all. They're just kind of nice thoughts that a lot of people would go, yeah, okay, whatever. Okay. According to Preaching Magazine, isn't it amazing that there is such a magazine? 50% of all sermons are in the category of they're not biblical in either organization or content, but they're just kind of Christian thoughts. And 15% of all sermons are not even Christian in Christian churches. 65% aren't even really addressing the Bible. God can make his word scarce. So don't think, well, you know, I can always get the teaching that I can always do that sometime, someday. Do not think that. There are seasons in this world, in history, where God has, he can, and he does make his word scarce. It's important for us to recognize that, in fact, the center of all worship must be the Word of God. That's right at the center of our worship. Why? Because only by means of the Word of God do we have an authoritative revelation of the triune God. That's the only place we have it. Everything else is just human imagination, which is actually, is it not, if we're using human imagination in order to understand God, is that not a great definition of idolatry? Making up a God in our own image. The center of all worship must be the worship, must be the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4 is a helpful verse, set of verses here. Paul admonishes young Timothy in his Christian ministry. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You ever thought about the question, how do you pick a church? Some people pick churches because of the programs that they offer. Some pick churches because of the personalities of people or of leaders of a church. Some people pick churches because of the people that are in it. Some people pick churches because of the music or some other specific program that's offered. May I offer a humble suggestion to you that if indeed the Word of God ought to be at the center of worship, that we identify choosing a church by the preaching of the Word of God. There are four reasons why this is important to us, according to this passage that's in front of you. First reason why it's important is the audience that's watching. You see what Paul said there? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ. It's as solemn as Paul can make an oath. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. The audience that's watching is none less than the triune God who is looking at our worship. And if our worship is not around the preaching of the word of God, then it's less than Christian worship. The second reason why we ought to think of this as important is the lateness of the hour. It says that Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and by his kingdom. He's coming again. His kingdom is here in some ways, and in a sense it is yet to come. And we're right on the edge of the end of history as we know it. Preach the word. The lateness of the hour demands it. Thirdly, the seriousness of our time. Verse 3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. The seriousness of our time. Where it doesn't become the in thing to be preaching the Word of God. Lastly, from this passage, the reason why the preaching of the Word of God is so important is that there are things that are competing against the Word of God that are stronger than we are. Those things are stronger than we are, but they aren't stronger than the Word. It says that these folks will have itching ears, accumulate teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's a powerful thing. And who is going to have the leadership skills and the persuasive personality to be able to change that? Answer, no one. There'll always be a siren call to follow after that. And what Paul says to Timothy is, no, rather than try to feel like you've got to compete against that, here's what you do, preach the word. Preach the word. Whether it's in season or out of season, preach the word. The center of all worship must be the word of God. Al Mohler notes there's something deeply mysterious about Christian preaching, both in terms of its communication and its content. What we preach is not what the world expects to hear. It's not a message that they'll hear anywhere else. No human wisdom, no school of philosophy, no secular salesman, no commercial is ever going to come up with this on his own. He says, take a look at what's selling in the bookstores. And who's hosting the big conferences? You'll realize that if you can tell people how to buy property and profit from its renovation, you'll sell your message. If you can tell people how to lose weight, you can sell just about anything. If you can tell people how to become handsome and wise, raise children who are well-behaved, have their pets like them, you will find yourself a very popular speaker. But if you preach the gospel, you might just discover that it's not quite so popular. But it is powerful and it is mysterious. Why? Because it was a mystery God hid from previous generations in order that it might be displayed publicly now at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Muller goes on to note that this doesn't mean that there are not other responsibilities for a pastor, but there's one central, non-negotiable, immovable, essential priority, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. Consider, he says, contrast this with the confusion in today's congregations. We see a marginalization of the pulpit. Some say, you know, preaching has its place, but let's not let preaching get in the way of music, because that's what draws people. Some could testify to going to a church service where something was said or even printed in the bulletin to the effect that first we're going to have a time of worship and then we're going to turn to preaching. What do we think preaching is? It's the central act of Christian worship. Everything ought to build to the preaching of the Word of God, because that's when the God of whom we've been speaking, Muller notes, and singing speaks to us from His eternal and perfect Word. Speak, O Lord, as we sang. It's central to worship. So we have to recognize, well, what kind of preaching enables us to most assuredly hear God's Word? And I submit to you that expository preaching, what's called expository preaching, is the only way to assure that God's people will hear God's word. By expository preaching, I mean systematically going through the text of Scripture and understanding its text and its context and going verse by verse through the passage of Scripture. You might say, well, Scott, you're not doing that today. And I go, you're right. I'm explaining to you what I do today. Okay? I'm explaining to you what I do today. Consider, for example, Ezra 7:10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra was an expository preacher. In Nehemiah 8:8, we're told that there are people who were explainers of the Word of God. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, was with these disciples that didn't recognize him, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He gave an expository sermon, and the disciples said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, what we proclaim is not ourselves. It's not about personality or persuasiveness or beauty or handsomeness. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. Here's some wonderful good news that I got from Walt Kaiser. Every second, there are two new believers in this world. Every second. That's fantastic. In this decade, we have seen over 750 million new believers. Here's the question, though. What are those new believers going to be taught? Who is going to teach them? How will they be taught? I fear that as I look at the landscape of Christianity at large, what most of them are going to be taught is a health and wealth gospel that is no gospel. That there will be precious little teaching in a systematic way, expositing Scripture, going verse by verse through the text of Scripture. Precious little of that. I fear for a famine of the Word of God. If we are going to grow to maturity in Christ, we must have the preached Word of God. It's a must. The Bible is our final authority about all of life. To ignore the Bible is to damage our soul. The central focus of our worship must be hearing directly from God, and that can only be done by the systematic exposition of Scripture, explaining the meaning and application of the text of the Bible, going verse by verse. That's the only way I know how to do it, where what I can say with any degree of authority, this is what God says. That's the only way I can do it. So what people will we be? Will we be people like the people of the day of Samuel or Amos? Or will we be people like the people of Ezra and Nehemiah and Emmaus? So the question then comes, I hope you're asking this. So precisely, how does expository preaching bring me to growing in Christ, the Bible and prayer, obedience and Christian living, and mission and outreach? How does expository preaching get me to the destination of maturity in Christ? Well, let's look at each of them in turn. First, in terms of growing in Christ. When we talked about growing in Christ, we talked about what it meant in terms of having a relationship with Christ, a love and worship of God, a meaningful daily devotional time, and an understanding of our union with Christ and significance to God. In terms of a relationship with Christ, exposition of Scripture teaches us where we need to repent. Has it ever happened to you as the Word of God is being preached, you go, "Whoa, that hit me right between the eyes. I wasn't expecting that." That doesn't just happen when we're hearing. Sometimes the preacher gets that. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus actually shares something where he expects the Word of God to bring repentance. He's talking about his own preaching and how it didn't bring repentance to this town. And he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and something greater than Jonah is here." The expectation is that preaching brings repentance. That is growing in our relationship with Christ. A second aspect of our growing in relationship with Christ, we noted, was faith. Romans 10:11, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Exposition of Scripture teaches us what faith in Christ is. A third thing we noted about relationship with Christ is submission. As we read the Scriptures, we find ourselves growing in submission to them. As we study the Scriptures, we learn the various aspects and means by which we must submit. Yes, the exposition of Scripture teaches us what growing in Christ is all about. How about in terms of the Bible and prayer? Well, let me back up. There's a couple other things I want to talk about growing in Christ. Love and worship of God. The exposition of Scripture teaches us to love God. It means to love His Word. Psalm 119 tell us that. Praising God is meaningless apart from the revelation of God Himself. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If you don't know God, and the only way you know God is how He's made Himself known in the Word of God, you can be destroyed for lack of knowledge. In terms of a meaningful daily devotional life, the Word of God, as it is preached, ought to create a hunger in each one of us for more of the Word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." So the fact that the preaching of the Word ought to generate in us a hunger for more of the Word on our own. And then in terms of our union with Christ and significance to God, remember what Jesus said when He was tempted? In Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It is through the Word of God that we understand our union with Christ and our significance to God. So now how does it help us in the Bible and prayer? Well, there are four advantages of expository preaching. Expository preaching introduces the congregation to the entire Bible and often to infrequently traveled areas of the Bible, where if it was just up to me, there would be a few hobby horses that I would just pick and choose from, and you'd hear the same kind of message every week. Expository preaching, secondly, prevents preachers from shaping the way their hearers read their Bibles by just jumping from one text of Scripture to another. I hope that by our systematic teaching of the Word of God, you're approaching the Scripture also in a systematic way and personally. It reminds me of the guy who used to do his quiet times just by opening the Bible and picking a verse. I hope you don't do that. But here's what this guy did. He opened, it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. I was, well, that's not my verse for today. I'll try again. Go and do likewise. Oh, I better not go there. I better open it again. Whatever you do, do it quickly. You see, expository preaching prevents that kind of view of the Bible as some kind of magic incantation book. Thirdly, expository preaching is the only way that a congregation is exposed to the full range of the Bible's interests and concerns, so that when we're going through a text of Scripture, we're going to deal with some very tough subjects that, quite frankly, preachers would rather avoid, like marriage, divorce, remarriage, homosexuality, etc. We're going to deal with them as we make our way through the text. And then finally, there's an authority in expository preaching that just can't exist anywhere else. I can't say, thus says the Lord, unless I can really give you chapter and verse where thus says the Lord. I can't do that. That would be foolishness on my part. So, for example, a number of years ago, there was a moving of the Holy Spirit among the Navajo. And one of their spokesmen said that if someone tried to preach for only 20 minutes, he would be thrown out of the church. He said, they don't come to leave empty. Similarly, there was an African-American church in Pittsburgh where a speaker went, and he was introduced to speak after an hour and 40 minutes of the service. And then he was introduced to speak, and he asked his host, well, how long do you want me to preach? And the response was, till you're done, brother. We didn't come here to leave. There's an authority that can't exist anywhere else. Why do preachers often act as if what they're saying is simply their opinion? Because sometimes what they're saying is just their opinion. Preachers are not called to give their opinions. They're supposed to give their people the very mind of God. In terms of prayer, you know, we can't divorce the teaching of the Word of God from prayer for insight into it. John Calvin was one of the greatest expositors of Scripture that the Christian world has ever known. Whenever he got up to preach, he prayed this prayer. Here was the prayer he prayed. Almighty God, in your Son Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit and grant to us the reverence and the humility without which no man can understand your truth. The Bible and trying to understand it is sometimes hard. That means that we fight a great fight of our own soul in our resistance. But also, we fight for begging the God of heaven to reveal His truth to us. If prayer is dependence, no greater place of dependence can be found than in our understanding of Scripture. Lord, we're dependent upon You. In terms of obedience and Christian living, how does the exposition of Scripture get us to obedience and Christian living? Well, how are we going to know what to obey and how to live apart from instruction in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training and instruction in righteousness. It's the design of Scripture to teach us how we can obey and live Christian lives. A second thing that I just want to remark upon, have you ever noticed the holiness or sacredness of moment that happens from time to time as the Word of God is preached? I have felt it. Sometimes I'll be preaching and there's a sacredness, a sacred hush that comes over our body. And sometimes that happens only in one service. It doesn't happen in the other service when I'm talking about the same subject. It's a divine moment. I call it a holiness of moment. When the people of God are wrestling and grappling and rejoicing and embracing a truth of the Scripture, a holiness of moment happens there, a sacred moment. The third thing that happens is the joy of shared fellowship around the Word. There's nothing more joyous than being able to share with one another in the same passage of Scripture. What's interesting is that sometimes it doesn't always appear that the things that you would, if preachers picked their own places to go, they wouldn't always pick some of the things that get preached. At least I wouldn't. And one of those, for example, was a couple years ago when I preached through the book of Esther. Not a book that you find commonly preached through. And yet, that message, as I hear from you in private conversations with you, comes back again and again in our minds of a joy of shared fellowship, of recognizing this thought, it just so happened, really means that there's a sovereign God that's in charge. A joy of a shared fellowship around the Word. And then there's an inclination of the heart to be teachable that only happens as one gladly receives teaching. The only way you can be teachable is to be a glad receiver of teaching. That happens as the Word of God is preached. And then in terms of mission and outreach, how does the preaching of the Word accomplish that? Well, expository preaching gives you something to tell others about. And I hope you will use this, that when you hear something that's very remarkable or impactful to you in the preaching of the Word, that you use that as an opportunity to share with your friends, people that don't know Christ. Hey, you know, Pastor said something from the Scriptures this week in our service that was really impactful to me. Would you mind if I shared that with you about what God's doing in my life? Great opportunity. And secondly, if the preaching is gospel-centered expository preaching, every week you'll hear the same good news. Sometimes you wonder, now why does he go back to how people need to put their faith in Christ and ask him to forgive them of their sin by what he did at the cross and ask them for a relationship with Jesus that's real and personal? Why does he say that every week? Well, there's a reason. It's because we all need to hear it every week. That's where our ground of salvation lies. There's a second reason. Some people are only here once. They need to hear it. Some people are here week after week, and you know what? They're not hearing it. And then one Sunday, it's like God opens their ears, and they hear it. So what do I got to do? I got to tell it every week. That's what happens in gospel-centered expository preaching. So now we come to the question, what do I do? You know, this celebration, this preaching of the Word of God, helps us, every one of us, to grow in Christ, the Bible and prayer, obedience, Christian living, mission, and outreach. What can I do to make that, to fan that into flame, to make that even more valuable, effervescent, energized, alive in my life? Well, first, I want to encourage you to come. And on a cold day, you're here. Praise the Lord that you're here. Come. Gather together for the preaching of the Word of God. If the teaching is regular, your coming being sporadic could lessen its impact in your life. Especially if we're preaching through a text of Scripture and you come week one and you miss weeks two and three and you get to week four, you've missed some things. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to establish some legalistic thing here. I hope you don't hear that. I just want to encourage you to make the effort to come, and you have today. Secondly, pray. Ask the Lord to teach you. It's amazing how much the pastor's preaching improves when you pray for the Lord to teach you. And ask for the Lord to help your pastor. He needs divine enablement. I love in African-American churches, when the preacher's not preaching very well, you'll hear people in the congregation, "Help him, Lord. Help him. Help him." You know? And I hope, well, I don't know that I want you to say it out loud. I don't know about that. But I do want you to pray that, right? When I'm get all stumbled up in my words, "Oh, Lord, help him. Help him. Help him. He needs your help." Prepare. Get ready for on Saturday for Sunday. Get ready with prayer. Get ready with a good night's rest. Get ready with a joyful heart of anticipation that you will hear from God. One of the things that I love about one of my grandchildren is she's figured out the rhythm of the week. But she doesn't quite know when they happen, so she'll wake up in the morning, she goes, "Is it Sunday?" With an anticipation of it. Fourthly, bring your family. Bring your whole family. Don't worry about your kids not getting it. Don't send them to Sunday school while you go to church. More about that in a minute. Another suggestion, sit close. I know there's reasons to sit apart and sit far away. I know that, and again, not a legalistic thing. I just encourage you, if we just gather in together, something happens in the dynamic of hearing from God when we're together that's different than, you know, might say, "Well, why can't I can get better preaching on the internet? I just click on John MacArthur's sermons or John Piper's or whatever." I'm just telling you, something precious happens when God's people gather together around the Word of God to hear the Word of God preached. There's power there. And then the last suggestion, you know, we have these questions that are in your bulletin every week. Use those table talk questions afterwards as a means of helping to cement some of the things that you learned and grew in. A couple of years ago, there was a letter that came to Chris Seifert, it was an email actually, came to Chris Seifert, our children's ministry director. And it's a pretty long letter, but I just want to share it with you because it really forms a summary of what we've been talking about this morning. I'm redacted it some to eliminate some of the details here, but this person is a Sunday school teacher here at East White Oak, and she writes, "I don't know who to share these concerns with, but I'll start with you, my immediate supervisor, Chris. Since learning last year that several of the girls in the Sunday school class did not attend worship, I've been concerned. This fall, as the gravity of Gavin's situation has come up in our class, I've been more than concerned." She's talking about Gavin Grube, who passed away a couple of years ago. We kind of spent time in our worship services praying for Gavin and shepherding the congregation together in his battle with cancer. A few weeks ago, when Pastor Scott announced that Gavin's situation was grave, my husband and I were really ministered to and felt pastored by his comments preceding the pastoral prayer. As we drove home, my husband said, "He preached three sermons today. One on death, one on evangelism, and one on Esther. And I wish my Sunday school girls could have heard it. Does the church have a feel for the number of children and or teens and young adults who are in a Sunday school class but not in worship?" We didn't when this question was asked, but we do know now, about 40%, 40% of our children and teens go to a Sunday school class but don't go to worship. She says, I don't know what the history's been there or what kind of emphasis or instruction or encouragement there's been from church leadership. Ultimately, parents are responsible. None of us can control their decisions or behaviors, but my heart aches for my Sunday school girls. If their parents had to choose between taking their girls to worship or sending them to Sunday school, I would beg them to take them to worship. We are created to worship, and we're going to spend eternity worshiping. Now, next week, we'll tell you why they got to go to Sunday school too, okay? So you know. For one, right now, they're missing Pastor Scott's shepherding of our congregation as we grapple with the reality of cancer. There's so much more that they're missing as well. Partaking in or seeing the Lord's Supper, the week in, week out regularity of seeing the church give its tithes and offerings, being led in worship, not just the music, the whole act of corporate worship, the ministry of the pastoral prayer, singing together the old and new songs of the faith with their peers, their parents, and the generations that have gone before, observing other ways that believers use their spiritual gifts, one more opportunity to regularly hear the clear plan of salvation, expository preaching of all of Scripture, not just the typical Sunday school stories, seeing and being in the body as a whole, having more experience to understand what the church is and what church membership is, experiencing not just the shepherding part of the pastor, but also the spiritual authority aspect of being under the pastor and elders, gaining years of experience starting in their youth of being under male leadership in the church. If we draw this out to its logical conclusion, are the girls in my class going to stay in Sunday school till they graduate from high school? Then what? If they go off to college, are they going to look for a worship service to attend? If so, it would be like walking into a foreign country. Offering? Sit still for a long sermon? Communion? Will they have any discernment to look for a church with a male pastor? If they do stay in church, eventually want to join, what a disservice if all they have to go on for their understanding of church membership is what they learn in a 3 to 6 hour new members class instead of 20 years of the rhythm of Sunday morning corporate worship and body life as a way of life. As some of our students are having a hard time dealing with Gavin's situation, of course I'm sad they're missing out on Pastor Scott's pastoring of their souls, but I also grieve that they aren't hearing and singing the great new and old songs of the faith in Sunday morning worship. The words to Blessed Assurance and Amazing Grace this Sunday had new meaning to me. God meets us where we are so that no matter how many times we've sung a song or heard that verse of Scripture, when we hear it in the midst of a trial, it is new, in a new mercies every morning kind of way. I wish my girls had these songs and these moments of seeing the body in one room, young and old, man and woman, worshiping God, even the memory of seeing a grown man across the aisle, wiping tears away, as I saw this past Sunday morning. My Sunday school girls need this. This may be one of those holy moments where we say that the celebration aspect of our being together, the body of Christ gathered for worship, indeed is an important, critical, essential path to maturity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that You would help us. Help us as brothers and sisters in the family of God to value the preaching of the Word of God, to recognize that there is an authority there for us that we need for our maturing as disciples. Help us to see that You could make Your Word scarce and we ought to treasure it. while it is here in such abundance. Lord, I pray for that person here in this room who's never put their faith in Christ. Lord, as we've mentioned in this message, there's hope, there's eternal life found in putting our faith in Jesus to forgive us of our sins by what he did at the cross and asking him to be our Savior and our Lord. And I pray that those who've never done that would do that this morning. They'd say, Lord Jesus, forgive me by what you did at the cross. I turn from my sin and I turn toward you. Be my King, my Master, my Lord. God, we pray that you would help this poor preacher somehow or other to preach sermons that would be based in Scripture completely, that would be filled with the Spirit's power. That this place, this room, would be filled with your glory week by week as we gather to look into the precious Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.